are in Galatians chapter 3, and we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we've reached verses 19 through 25, and here we learn the purpose of the law. When I speak of the law, I'm talking about the Mosaic law. Even Jews today that are Orthodox Jews believe that they must keep the 613 commands that are recorded in the Old Testament. Some of those commands are positive, things that you should do, and some of them are negative, things that you shouldn't do. And so people still are oriented toward a works salvation. And so Paul, when he is speaking to the Galatians, is making this argument that justification is by faith alone. And so now you run into the law and the Judaizers that are there battling him. And the question is, well, what is the purpose of the law of Moses then? And that's a fair question. They don't like the answer. They continue to battle against him. But still, he gives the answer here. The Judaizers, what they insisted upon was that justification needs to include keeping this moral, ceremonial, ritualistic, all the different laws. And so the idea of being a Judaizer is to make someone a Jew before they can be a believer, a Christian. And so Paul was arguing against such teaching. Anyone who teaches salvation that is based upon works, salvation, or keeping the law, are working contrary to God's grace at work in our world today. They're teaching a false doctrine. And so the scriptures are very clear about this. We shouldn't cooperate with church denominations that teach a gospel like this, a works-oriented gospel. And we should realize that if we tolerate people like that in our midst or in our membership, then what will happen is they will draw away converts, especially naive converts, from faith in Christ alone. Now, we learned that we start out by faith alone, but we also mature by faith alone. We're perfected or we're completed by relying upon the work of the Spirit and through the written word of God. The Mosaic Law comes along after the Abrahamic Covenant, which we talked about in the last Bible study, and it doesn't abrogate the law comes along. It doesn't abrogate that Abrahamic Covenant. So when we look at the Abrahamic Covenant, nothing is added to it when all of a sudden the Mosaic Law is put in place. And that's important for us to understand. So what we're saying is that when the law came in, it didn't change anything. That's basically what we're saying. Salvation is still by faith alone. It was that way in Abraham's day. It was that way in Moses' day. It's that way in our day, too. As a matter of fact, in verses 17 and 18, we read the law cannot annul the covenant, which is the Abrahamic covenant, that was confirmed before by God in Christ. God gave the covenant to Abraham by promise, right? That's God's grace. We receive it by faith, okay? So still, we have to answer the question, well, why did the law of Moses come into the world then in the first place? And that leads us to the next section in Galatians. So look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, notice the capital S there referring to Christ, till the seed should come, speaking of his first coming, to die for our sins, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That mediator was Moses, the angels, and how they play into the mediation of truth is not really known. We know that they have, because the scripture doesn't just attest to that fact here, but in other places as well. So we just accept it. As a matter of fact, the whole idea of way God communicates his words to us is a mystery. We know that he has because we have them. But technically, how it is done, how that God-breathed process works, I mean, we don't know because none of us were there. And so we just accept it as true because that's what the scriptures teach us. Now, mediator, he says, does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Galatians 3, verses 19 through 25. So, let's just kind of look at this passage as a whole. Basically, we learn that the law was added because of transgressions, it says in the text. Then we learn the law confined all under sin, that the promise be given to those who believe. Then we learn the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. So, as Robert Piccirilli puts it in his book on Galatians, the law convinces, the law complements, and the law conducts. That's what we see here. The law was added because of transgressions. It convinces us that we are sinners. The law confined all under sin, that the promise be given to those who believe. In other words, there is no tension between the law and the promises that God gives to us, right? It's working together with it. There's a complementing factor. People always look at law and grace, and they look at these things as two competing things. But they're not. They're complementary, right? And then the law conducts in the way that a tutor does in this text. A tutor might be a little bit difficult for us to think along that lines because we're thinking about tutoring for our kids when they go to school. But that's not exactly what we're talking about here. Wealthy families back in Paul's day had the ability to hire people that would take care of their children. And so they served the purpose of, I guess, what would be the modern equivalent to a nanny. In other words, you're looking after kids who can't take care of themselves until they reach maturity, and then they're able to take care of themselves. Well, the law is acting that way. So it convinces, it complements, and it conducts. So let's look at this first section of Galatians 3, verses 19 through 25, by thinking about the idea of the convincing work of the law. The text is clear, the law was added because of transgressions. And another way to put this is, the law was given to us to make known sin in the world. It convinces us that we are all sinners. By the knowledge of the law, by the law, rather, is the knowledge of sin. So the law comes into the world, and we know that we have sinned. We know that we have transgressed, right? We have gone over the boundaries that God has established for us. That's Romans 3 and verse 20. Paul's testimony in Romans 7, when he said, you know, I do the things that I shouldn't do, and then I don't do the things that I should do, and that great struggle that was inside of him. In that personal testimony, he said, I would not have known sin except through the law, in verse 7. He said, apart from the law, sin was dead, verse 8. Now, the law, he observes, is holy, it's just, and it's good. The problem's never with the law. The problem is with us because we have broken the law. And so because we've broken the law, death comes along with it. Paul makes that observation in that section of Romans chapter 7. It's not that we were not aware of sin and guilt before we came face to face with God's laws, even the Ten Commandments. Sometimes people use the Ten Commandments in order to witness to people, right? Which is a good idea. But these people know intuitively that they're sinners. I mean, almost all the time when I watch the Living Waters videos on YouTube, they are stirring and they really help me to get motivated with my own soul-winning efforts. But when I watch those videos and he goes through all of those commands, everyone acknowledges the fact that they are a sinner. They've known it. They've known it all along. They just don't care to do anything about it. They don't think it's a very pressing matter to deal with until they come face-to-face with the fact that they've offended a holy God. So that's the law at work, convincing us of sin. But notice the text is teaching us in verses 19 and 20 that it's very temporary, right? It wasn't meant to be something that is permanent. It was added, it says, until the seed, referring to the Lord Jesus. It was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the seed refers to Christ. We went over that last week in the four different uses of the word seed. I won't rehearse those, but the mediator spoken of in this verse, verse 19, is Moses. And so the idea is God communicated the law through the angels. He communicated the law through Moses, and they were mediators. And what does a mediator do? Well, a mediator represents both sides. And so at one point, Moses is called the mouth of God. The idea there is he's representing God's side of things. But there are times when Moses comes along and he represents the side of Israel. That's what a mediator does. He represents both sides. So for Moses, there was no direct relationship forged between the people and God due to his mediatorial work. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, Moses could only do so much. And then there was no direct... I mean, who could go in to the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle? Who could ascend the mountain? Who could have the face radiating with the glory of God? Well, Moses, Aaron, you know, the priests. But it was limited, all right? There was no direct interaction. There was no opening of the veil that we see today. And so that mediatorial work was different. But with Jesus, you have a mediation that's superior to that of Moses. Jesus is the superior mediator, rather. And so his redemption provides for us not just a bridging of the gap or a scapegoat experience, but there is a reconciliation with God. There is an opening of the veil that is his flesh. We're moving through the blood of Christ to the altar of God, and there we can bring our needs and our petitions before him, and we can speak directly to him. We can praise him. We can call him our Father, right? This is what the text is teaching us. So the law convinces us of sin, and it also teaches us that mediation comes through Jesus. So it was there convincing us of sin until we found mediation through Jesus, and we have the promise of redemption by grace through faith alone. All right? So the law has served its purpose in our lives as believers. Now, hopefully we see that. That's not a despising of the law. That's not an antinomian position. That's just the fact of the matter. That's what Paul is teaching here in Galatians chapter 3. The law convinces. It does that work. Second, the law complements, and hopefully you see kind of the interchange of all of these points. They're making one point, really. But the law complements in verses 21 and 22. What do we mean by that? Well, what we mean is the law here, when Paul asks this question in verse 21, he gives the answer immediately. He says, certainly not. He's saying that there is no opposition between these two concepts. The law complements the promises of God. It's not against the promises of God, right? It enhances the promises of God. And so the law, first of all, teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith. That's how it complements the message of the gospel, the promises of God. And so when we look at that, the law was never intended to deliver people from their sins. So we don't look back at the law and say, wow, the law really failed, so God had to come up with a different way. That's not the way that the scripture is revealing it. The scripture is saying, no, the law was never intended to do that. When you start saying that, then you're not using the law lawfully. You're not rightly understanding the scripture. Let me give you an example of this. I know a person right now that has cancer living in denial. They think, well, if I just don't think about this, maybe it'll go away. Okay, it's not going to go away. You and I know that. What's that person going to have to do? They're going to have to go to the doctor, the oncologist, and they're going to have to get a diagnosis, and then they're going to have to get a prognosis and treatment. Well, the law acts in this way. It shows us that we are exceedingly sinful, that we are rife with sin through and through, but then we live in denial of that fact. And so God is lovingly confronting us with this fact. He's telling us, you need to go and to the great physician and find your prognosis. It's not very good, but he will deliver you. He will heal you. He will save you. And that's the idea. So the law is not it's not in working against the salvation by grace through faith message. Secondly, the law is not another way of salvation, all right? So we're not saying that, okay, you know, maybe it's possible that somebody in this world could keep every law. That it's not possible. The law was never meant to do that in the first place. I mean, when Jesus came, did he break the law of God? The answer to that is no. But Jesus didn't have a sin nature either. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never broke God's law. There was no impurities in him. And he took all of our impurity upon himself. So this is where people, I think, go wrong. They look at God's law as a means of achieving righteousness somehow. A good example of this is this conservative Jewish man. I forget his last name. Ben
Shapiro.
Moralistic, many of the same positions that we would have against abortion and homosexuality, but the way that he explains it is totally worldly, and yet he's trying to keep a system of works in order to get himself to heaven. And so he's trying to achieve righteousness himself. And the scripture says, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. It's just that he doesn't believe that. And then third, the law serves the purposes of faith. The scripture has confined all under sin, verse 22. So the law condemns us, and then it picks us up and it carries us to faith in Christ. It shows us where we need to be, because we can't get there ourselves. We receive God's gracious gift by faith. So what have we learned? We've learned that the law convinces us of sin through mediation. That comes through Jesus, leading us to the promises of God, which the main promise being talked about here is redemption by grace through faith alone. And then second, we've learned that the law complements God's gracious gift of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Number three, the law conducts. The law conducts, okay? Now, conducts in the sense of ushering us to the place where we need to be. The law kept Israel under guard, the text says. But we might get the idea that that's like an imprisonment of some sorts. But the idea behind the words here is the law kept Israel safe. That's the idea. Protected them. And then brought them to Christ so that they would be justified by faith. It showed them who they really were. But then it helped them to get to where they needed to be. And this happened before faith came. Now, you say, well, I thought everyone is justified by faith from Abraham on and through all ages and dispensations, and that's true. And that's not what this text is saying, all right? Old Testament saints were justified by faith too, all right? Even before the law of Moses, they were justified by faith then. They were justified by faith when the law was in place. But faith had not been realized. So faith is being tied to its object, and that object is Jesus Christ. So the real issue here is Jesus had not yet come. Do you see that? So it's not that they didn't have everything that we have. Now, people get irritated by that, but that's the fact of the matter. God's revelation is progressive, and it builds. And so when we see this in the scripture, what we're seeing is faith looking forward. The Old Testament believers were looking forward to the day that Jesus would come and would die for their sins. And they really did not even understand all of the aspects of that. That was something that was progressively revealed. We have all of that revelation. Even though we live in this age, it doesn't mean that we understand it all. Because we can live in the dark a long time, even in the United States of America. Believe me, I did up till my mid-20s. And I was so close to the truth, but I missed it, all right? So we get to the place where we see Jesus, and we see him as the fulfillment of all things. We look to him to save us from our sin. And so now all of a sudden, all these new vistas open up for us when we look back at the cross. So Old Testament believers are looking forward to the cross. New Testament believers are looking back to the cross. And what ties us together is this common element. It's faith. And faith came when Jesus came. That's the idea. That's what the text is teaching, I think. So all saints are saved by grace through faith. The Lord is the one who is the protector for those who are immature. And so the idea of a nanny comes into play here. So once faith comes into our lives, we're no longer under a need of a tutor. We've reached the age of maturity. We are responsible for our standing before God. And we can reject that tutor at some point in our lives. It stops aiding us, and then it starts condemning us, right? And it will condemn us on the last day as well. People don't get saved when they want to, right? They don't say, well, I realize all these truths, but this is something for me later. Right. Well, maybe, but maybe not. Right. You don't decide when you get saved. You hear the message, you steel yourself to it, you're taking another step toward hell. And it's a fierce step, too. It's almost as if you have stopped walking toward hell and you've pitched forward and you're running. That's the idea. And so we have to be careful that we listen to what God has to say for us, to us. So the law was given by God. It was to protect them as they reached this age of maturity and responsibility. But after faith came, verse 25, what is that referring to again? Jesus coming the first time. After faith came, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, the law has conducted us to the place that we need to be. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are for this paragraph of Scripture and for what it means. It orients us to our relationship with the law. There's still this insidious thing within us, this idea that we need to do certain things in order to please you or to curry favor from you. But the only thing that really means anything is the work of your Son. And we look to Him and we depend upon what He has done for us. We don't depend upon ourselves. Lord, we know that self-righteousness is abhorrent and repugnant to you. And yet there are times in our lives where we turn toward that legalistic path and think that we're owed something because of what we've been doing and what we've been sacrificing. Lord, teach us that that is not the case, that we are your sons and daughters by grace through faith in Christ. And that's the only standing that we have. It's in Christ. And Lord, we long for the day when we will be rescued from the presence of sin. We thank you that you have shown to us our need for a Savior. And Lord, our heart right now tonight is to be able to take that message to the people around us and to make a difference and to see people genuinely saved. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for coming.